all the earth adore you, O God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. These are the first words of the introit of today's Mass, and it points to us where we are now in our sermon studies, that is the study of the Ten Commandments, and in particular today, the Third Commandment. The Third Commandment, of course, being, remember thou to keep holy the Sabbath day. As we talked about before, the Ten Commandments themselves are all part of the natural law. The natural law is what is the law that is ingrained on the hearts of every man. That is, we don't need someone to necessarily instruct us in order to follow them. But when we look at the Third Commandment, we almost think that we have an exception to that rule. Like, how can it be ingrained on man's heart to keep holy the Sabbath day? Well, we have to go a little broader, but it certainly still is ingrained on our hearts. It is still part of the natural law. While we can't particularly focus in on a certain day as being part of the natural law, we can say and do know that the duty to give honor and worship to God is, in fact, ingrained on every man's heart. Just like we all know that there is a God, and that is part of the natural law. Well, if there is a God, then therefore it only serves us to give him due honor and worship, because he is a higher being than ourselves. And so part of every man is that drawing and that understanding that we have to give that due honor to God. And that's how the Third Commandment ties in with the natural law. Under the Old Testament, the times of the Jews, it was very specific, the day that was kept. It was the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, or the Saturday of the week. And that was the day that the Jews kept as a day of rest, because God in his creation rested on the seventh day. But now we see, after our Lord's coming, that we choose Sunday as our day for honoring God by that Third Commandment. Why is that? Why is it Sunday? That's oftentimes it can be asked even by people that you might run into out in the world. Well, it has multiple parts to why Sunday is chosen. Well, because in the Old Testament we had the seventh day because it was an imperfect law of God, but by Christ's coming, he perfected the law, and so we return to that first day, the first fruits of the week, if you will, in giving honor to God. Also, we see with Sunday that throughout the scriptures, we see so many important things happening in terms of God on Sunday under the New Testament. We see, first off, well, in the Old Testament, we see that on the first day is the day that God the Father began creation. And we also see that Sunday is the day of our Lord's resurrection, the most important day for us as Christians. That is that ultimate proof of the divinity of God and the saving of mankind, that fulfillment of the promise. And that the Holy Ghost descends upon the apostles on a Sunday, on Pentecost, the birthday of the Catholic Church. And in seeing those three so very important events, creation, the resurrection, and Pentecost, all happening on that same day, the first day of the week, it is for that reason that we really hold to Sunday as God's day, because it is, now that with the New Testament that we worship a triune God, we understand him to be three persons in one God now, as revealed to us, that it only makes sense that we choose a day in which we honor, in which we are chosen to honor God, that we honor all three persons of the Trinity. And what better day than that Sunday, honoring God the Father in creation, God the Son in the resurrection, and God the Holy Ghost through Pentecost, all on the Sunday. We also see that the apostles began to have their holy day on the Sunday, even in the scriptures. In the Acts of the Apostles, They all gathered together on the first day of the week to celebrate the Mass in the Acts of the Apostles. And so it's all of this is that shift towards the New Testament, the breaking away from the old law because it has been fulfilled with the new law. Like any of the other commandments, the third commandment has a positive aspect and a negative aspect. The positive being the things that we must do, and the negative thing being the things that we are forbidden to do. What must we do? What is the positive aspect of the third commandment? Well, it is to honor God on all Sundays and holy days of obligation, holy days being the days that are commanded to us by the church and her authority to keep holy, and the Sundays given to us by by God. And the normal means of doing so is exactly what you're doing here right now. The attendance at Mass on Sundays. Man is a social being. We are created to be social beings. We are created to interact with one another. And by being as such, we should all come together as all members of the mystical body of Christ to pray together as one mystical body, as one society, that is the church, praying together to the same God together on his chosen day, on Sunday, which is why we are required to be at Sunday Mass. Let's break that down even further, though, because we all know we're supposed to attend Mass on a Sunday, but what does it mean to actually attend Sunday Mass? Well, first is the requirement of physical presence at Mass. That is how we can know that we have attended Mass physically, is by actually being there. Now, it's kind of strange, but there are a couple of rules for what constitutes physical presence at Mass. And it's very vague, but on purpose, because you have churches of all sorts of different sizes and construction shapes and things like that. So the requirements for a physical presence at the Mass is that we have to be able to hear the bells, and that doesn't mean if you've gone deaf and you can't hear the bells, it's impossible to attend Mass. But it does mean that a normal person of normal health would be able to hear the bells ringing during the Mass without the aid of any kind of speakers or anything else in that regard. And secondly, is a line of sight to the to be able to see and know where what parts of Mass we are at. So now that means to be able to see if there were no obstruction. Sometimes, not necessarily really here, although you might have a partial view depending on where you're sitting, but in some of the other larger churches that would be, you might have columns or whatever it may be, and you might not be able to physically see the altar from where you're sitting because you have that obstruction in your way. But if that were not there, you would be able to see what was happening in the Mass. So there's a moral physical presence required in the church to be said that you are actually attending Mass. It's not good enough to just be in the proximity of the church, or it's not good enough to be in the building of the church if you are somewhere where you can't say that you can hear and see what's going on at Mass. But man is not just composed of body alone. So physical presence isn't enough. We also have to have a spiritual presence at the Mass, meaning that it is our sacrifice. We have to be participating in that in a spiritual way, uniting our souls to our bodies. It is the ultimate in prayer, the attendance at Mass. So how do we attend Mass spiritually? Well, it's this way that is a very broad sense, and then I'll give a few examples. The broad sense is that we have to have and strive for a prayerful attendance. What does that mean? Well, there are many ways that one can attend Mass. The most efficacious way, as told by St. Pius X, is to actually follow the prayers of your Mass in your Missal. He said this is the most efficacious way to attend Mass, because how could you have a higher form of following Mass than actually reading the very prayers of the sacrifice along with the priest in your missal? But it's not limited to that. You could very well say your rosary during the Mass. You could very well have a prayer book that has different devotional prayers to be said during the Mass and follow through with that. You could even prayerfully just follow what is going on with that prayerful spirit. You're there attending Mass, you're giving honor to God, and you're watching the Holy Sacrifice take place. You can sing in the choir, you can serve at the altar. Any of these things are all wonderful ways to attend Mass. As long as we are attempting to be participating in Mass in a spiritual way, then we are following Mass. But to be prayerful does not mean to say audible prayers. That's important to remember too. You know, the only one that needs to really be speaking is the priest and the servers in response, or the choir in response to those prayers. When, in fact, we shouldn't be making speech during the Mass. And if we are saying our prayers aloud, even in a whispering way, then we're distracting other people. We're causing a distraction. And so there should be no noise that comes from our mouths during the attendance of Mass. God knows our hearts. He knows our prayers. And he doesn't need us to vocalize them in a time when the mouthpiece of the people is the very priest himself. In addition to the two parts of attendance, meaning physical and spiritual attendance, there are also in the Mass parts that are absolutely necessary for us to be at in order to consider ourselves having attended the sacrifice of the Mass. These are known as the three principal parts of the Mass. Those three principal parts everybody should commit to memory and know, because it is of the utmost importance to attend them. It is the offertory of the Mass, where the priest offers up the host and the wine before the consecration. It is the consecration itself. And it is the priest's communion during the Mass. If we've missed one of these three parts, we have actually missed Mass. Those three parts are so integral in the Mass, so important, because they constitute the very sacrifice itself. When we see the sacrifice of the Mass, we can actually look back to the old sacrifice of the temple. That was done in an imperfect way, but the sacrifice of the Mass is the perfect sacrifice. But when we look back to the old sacrifice, we can see more clearly why these make up the integral parts of the Mass. The offertory. In the Old Testament sacrifice, there was an offertory of sorts. The high priest would take the animal to be slain, let's say it's a lamb, and he would offer it up to God. He would offer prayer with the intention of slaying the animal as a sacrifice to him, giving him over, making known that intention to give over that lamb to God for his use. And so that was the first part of the sacrifice, offering up the victim. Then we have the consecration. The consecration, of course, is our Lord coming down upon the altar in a very physical and spiritual presence by transubstantiation. It is the sacrifice of Calvary in an unbloody manner. We understand that. But that sacrifice of Calvary that is repeated every day on the altar is the sacrifice which is absolutely acceptable to God, because it is the highest form of sacrifice. And once again, we look to the Old Testament sacrifice and see the parallel. We see that the next action after the offertory of the priest was that he would actually slay the animal to be offered. He would, if it was, once again, the lamb, he would kill the lamb as a blood offering to God, as a sacrifice to God. And because of that, God accepted it in the Old Testament, and because of the consecration of the Mass, that is what God sees as the victim offered to him and given to him and sacrificed in the highest manner, Christ himself. Thirdly is the priest's communion. The reason why the priest's communion is so necessary, the Now, we always want to and make sure to give communion to the faithful who attend Mass, but you're, strictly speaking, your communion is not absolutely necessary for the sacrifice of the Mass. Yet the priest has to consume the precious body and blood of our Lord because it completes the sacrifice. It is the holocaust of the sacrifice, the total destruction, that's what that means, the total destruction of the victim. In the Old Testament, after the animal was slain in offering, he would then be destroyed. He would be completely consumed by burning the sacrifice. And it was only then that the sacrifice was completed in its fullest. And it's only with the communion of the priest that the sacrifice of the Mass is actually completed. He has to consume it. And for you, it is your Mass. It is, you know, I am, as the priest, I'm offering it, but your prayers and my prayers are united so integrally that we have to be present for those three parts of the Mass. And this is so important in regards to watching, to watch out for in anticipation. That's why when we're attending Mass, we always make sure that if we have to go use the restroom or something, try to use it around outside of that time. And it goes to say, along with it, we shouldn't be using it unless it's an emergency anyways. I knew a priest one time who, all throughout his life growing up, never even knew that his parish church had a bathroom because he was never allowed to go and use it during Mass. Use the restroom before you go, and you do not go during church. And so that was a very hard rule for him, and so he never even knew it existed at the church until he was an adult. Well, it should be really the same for us. You know, this is, you know, we can set aside a time that we are totally focused on one thing and one thing alone, and that is God, and that is at Mass. And of course, that doesn't mean, you know, there aren't times that, you know, are exception, but we should make them just that, an exception to the rule. But it's so important that fulfilling those three parts of the Mass, that it constitutes one of those things missing. You missed your Sunday obligation, unless there was a grave necessity for missing one of those parts. It reminds me of a story. There was a man that I knew, or that I know, I should say. He was a young boy, and the priest that came around was, like so many of us are, was a mission priest. He would come through, and then he would go on to another place to say Mass in the afternoon. Well, during one of these Masses, he had gotten up and gone to use the restroom, and he missed one of the principal parts of the Mass. His father decided it was of the utmost importance to teach the boy a lesson. And so when he came back, he said, "You missed one of the three the three principal parts of Mass. You didn't complete your Sunday obligation. I don't want you to miss your Sunday obligation, so you're going to go with Father onto the missions, and so you can attend another Mass today, and he'll take you around." Now, of course, you know, the priest had to agree to that, which he did, and he thought it was a good lesson to teach the boy, and he knew that he would be coming back through the same town again that evening, so it wasn't too much of a hardship. And he was a server anyway, so he was able to help serve the Mass out on the mission. But it was that level of importance to go and make sure you attend all three principal parts. It also merits noting with that parents oftentimes, you know, struggle with this idea because it seems like their Mass is one giant distraction sometimes when they have a bunch of little children. And fear not, parents, because God knows you're trying, and God knows that, you know, he gave you your children. He knows that sometimes babies cry, and there's nothing you can do about that. And so you shouldn't fear the fact that you have to, if your child is crying, that you take them outside. But that's what it should be, is that going outside of the church should be something that, okay, my infant is crying, I have to take leave, I'll go out there. We should always be looking for, as early as possible, to start the teaching of young children how to attend Mass properly in the church, and that, you know, infancy is nothing you can do about, but when they start to be able to start learning of the world around them and how to behave, and little, you know, you start providing correction, then they should be present in the church, and any time going out should be something that is less pleasant than staying still and quiet in the church. So that is a good way of training young children so that they realize the importance of what they are at here at Mass, and then those good habits will carry forward when they gain the use of reason, and then they are participating on their own in choosing to go to church. The impossibility of attending Mass sometimes happens, especially in today when we have so few Masses. We're very fortunate here in Milwaukee to have St. Hugh and to be able to have regular Mass and every weekend cover. But sometimes we may have to travel for one reason or another, and we might find ourselves in an area that doesn't allow us easy access to Mass. What does that mean for us? Well, if it's not possible for me to get to Mass, then I'm certainly not bound by that obligation to attend Mass, but it's important to note it does not excuse me from the third commandment. And that often gets overlooked. Someone might say, well, I'm out of town, I'm traveling, and seen as, there's no church for me to go to, I think I'll just, relax and sit on the couch and watch, some television, watch some games on TV, and be done with it. Just use it as a relaxing day. No, that's not good enough. You have not fulfilled your duty towards the third commandment. The commandment is not necessarily go to Mass on Sunday, but is to keep holy the Lord's day. And all of us can do that, even if we are unable to attend Mass. We can watch, if we have the internet, we can watch the Mass broadcast from St. Gertrude the Great. We can at least read our Mass prayers from our Missal. We can make sure that we say our rosary and do some extra devotions and some spiritual reading in lieu of having a sermon given to us. We do some extra spiritual reading to do something extra to keep that as a special day for God. So that even though we are outside of town, does not excuse us from the third commandment. Now comes, that pretty well covers the positive aspect, what we have to do. But what can we not do? What are we forbidden to do on Sundays by the third commandment? Well, first and foremost is that of servile work. It is still a day of rest for us. We should still take the day to rejuvenate ourselves so that we can be able to fulfill our duties on the other 6 days of the week well. And we have to have that time of rest. And so therefore, servile work is forbidden. What is servile work? Servile work, strictly speaking, is any form of manual labor done on that day. That's something that is a physical labor given. We could also include there any kind of labor that we do unnecessarily for pay. Now, sometimes people are required to work on a Sunday, especially somebody that might be an emergency responder of sorts. That, obviously, fire and crime doesn't necessarily rest on Sundays. But other times we might have a job where we're required to work, and grave hardships might come to us because of the fact that we might lose our job if we didn't work on a Sunday. In those situations, then yes, you are permitted to work on the Sunday, but it is still, we have to look for a way to keep that day holy. Also included on that is not just servile work, but the direct action of unnecessarily encouraging others to commit servile work. So that's why we say you should avoid shopping on a Sunday, because there is no need for me to do all my grocery shopping on a Sunday when I have 6 other days that I can do that. And there's no need for me to be causing another person to work at a place like a grocery store when I don't have to be doing that unnecessarily. Now, we say unnecessarily, why? Because we have to come back and remember the spirit of the law rather than the letter of the law. We are not Pharisees. We are not Jews. That's a good concept that Bishop Dolan had taught me as I was still a seminarian. Always remember that we are not Jews. And so that's, it's a good point to hold in our minds. Because I'm not going to avoid shopping even when it's a necessity or something of you know, inconvenience in that regard. So, for instance, if I was planning on having family over for lunch afterwards, or even just for my own family, and all of a sudden I realized, oh, I needed milk to make what I was planning on making, but I forgot to pick up milk. Don't worry about picking up milk. Go ahead, go and grab the gallon of milk. Don't bring the $200 shopping list with you, but grab what you need. Grab what you need for that day, and then worry about the rest of it later. It's all right. We're not sinning in any way by doing so, because, once again, it's not the letter of the law. It's the spirit of the law. It reminds me of a story of a man who was walking down the street in New York, and this old woman came to him and said, you know, sir, I really need your help at my apartment. Can you come? And he said, okay, yeah, sure, I'll come and assist you with whatever you need. And he went to the apartment, and he walks in, and there's all these children sitting there huddled up in blankets, and the room is freezing cold. And the woman asked him to turn up the thermostat for her. And he said, well, why couldn't you turn up the thermostat yourself? Well, she was a Jewess, and it was the Sabbath day, and she considered that to be servile work on Sunday. It's ludicrous, but it's important to recognize that we cannot adopt that mentality for ourselves. So having that balance, you know, if I'm driving by somewhere that I won't necessarily drive by, it's much out of my way, and there's something that I need from that place, I don't have to necessarily go all the way out of my way on a different day when I can very easily drive past it on a Sunday and pick it up. We're not violating it in that sense. It's only when we don't have to go and do some sort of commerce that we should avoid it. Also, it's good to know that in regards to servile work, you know, we think of the manual labor aspect of it, the kind of the sweat of the brow mentality of work. But recreation sometimes can make us sweat too. You know, if I were to play a pickup game of basketball, that's fun, but I'm working hard, I'm sweating. Does that violate the third commandment? No. Recreation is good. Recreation is necessary, really, because that recreation helps build us up both body and soul. It is a cause of relaxation and enjoyment for us. And even the strictest of monasteries would have recreation built into their daily schedule, including a Sunday. And so for recreation is not forbidden, which includes recreating in a way that requires some sort of commerce to be done. So it's okay to go bowling on the Sunday, even though you have to go and pay to use the lane. You're not doing something wrong. You're simply enjoying yourself in a form of recreation that requires you to actually rent the lane. Also, it is not forbidden to go out to eat on a Sunday, because that you have to eat. There's no way around it. You know, survival requires us to consume food and liquids, and you're going to do it anyways. Whether you cooked and cleaned your dishes or somebody else cooks and cleans your dishes, it has to be done. It's unavoidable, and so we should never scruple about the idea of not wanting to go out to eat on a Sunday. It is perfectly legitimate and fine, and oftentimes kind of a nice thing for a family, because it is seen as a treat and in that regard, and we can most justify something like that on a Sunday. So Sundays, the Lord's Day, are days of rest. They are days when we can spend time with family and friends. They are days that we can rejuvenate ourselves and build ourselves back up to fulfill our duties throughout the rest of the week. But we always come back to the point, most importantly, that it is the Lord's Day. It is a day dedicated to God. And always keeping that in mind, that even sometimes when it's hard for us to fulfill our religious duties, you know, or if it's difficult and we don't necessarily feel like doing so, and it might take a little bit of extra effort at times for us, we don't want to fall back onto the secondary notion of a Sunday as a restful day over a religious day. And by fulfilling the religious aspect of it, that is what will help us attain a rest that is not just for a day, but for eternity in heaven. And that is why the third commandment is so important. It is recognition that giving that due honor to God is what will be a major part of us getting to our ultimate goal of heaven. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.